Well, good morning, everybody. Just excited to share the word with you this morning. I'm happy that you're joining us in the comfort of your own homes, most likely. But if there are visitors this morning, I want to extend a special welcome to you. We're thankful that you would even choose to worship with us online in this way. Well, I missed preaching last week. Many of you would have notice this, and thanks to Steve Bishop for doing an excellent job. I was actually in Missouri at a funeral service for my wife's grandma, her abuelita, and so a bunch of our family had gathered there to console one another, to comfort one another, to encourage one another, to celebrate a long, long life, 97 years of a life. And there were children there, grandchildren there, and even great-grandchildren there to do that. And so that's where I was last Sunday. And just before leaving for Missouri, I officiated my first memorial service as the pastor at First Free, my first memorial service since coming to Chicago. A friend of mine from 20 years ago that was in my small group, Frank Levicka, passed away rather suddenly. And so a number of people who knew Frank gathered online, and we remembered Frank, and we opened up the Word of God together and celebrated his life and thanked the Lord for his faith in Jesus and encouraged one another through remembering Frank to trust in Jesus more and more. I don't know about you, but for me particularly, death seems to loom large right now. George Floyd, COVID-19, funeral after funeral. And it's because of all of this that I am super thankful this morning that God sovereignly has placed this text of Scripture before us. Now, this hard saying of Jesus that we're going to look at this morning, because it has so much to encourage us with this morning when we're surrounded on all sides by gloom and death and what seems to be an insurmountable darkness. And so I'm really excited about opening up this passage of Scripture. Here we're going to see that we have a desperate dad who comes to Jesus because he has a dying daughter. And he knows that his only hope is to get this rabbi who works miracles to come and see her. So he runs to Jesus. And we're going to see that Jesus does not disappoint. That in the face of death, death cannot stand when Jesus enters in and confronts death. And that is such a great encouragement for the follower of Jesus Christ. And so I hope you'll be encouraged this morning, even as I was when I opened up this passage, and that you will praise God for bringing this passage to us this morning. Let's look at the text together with an eye on the enigmatic way which Jesus describes death as a kind of sleep. That's the hard saying today, and sometimes we don't think much about that, but it's worth meditating upon. And so we want to think about why Jesus describes this little girl's death as merely being asleep. It's Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. That's our text for this morning. I'm going to read 21 through verse 24, and then we'll skip forward to verse 35 and finish the story following that verse. Here's the Word of God as it's recorded there for us. Mark writes, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him. Some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?' Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, 'Don't be afraid. Just believe.' Jesus did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After Jesus put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Jesus gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for it. And I'll invite you, before we begin to dig in here and try to understand and hear from God, that you would pray with me. Let's invite God to be our teacher. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart upon this passage of your holy word would be acceptable in your sight. And in the midst of dark times and in the face of death, we pray that you would encourage us as we begin to understand who Jesus really is, and how death must flee before him. It is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Well, I want us to observe three things in this text of Scripture. First, I want us to notice the beauty of Jesus. We could easily go through this text with all of the action in it and miss this picture of his empathy and his compassion, his love. So we don't want to miss that. That's the first thing we must notice. Second, I want us to notice the harsh reality of death. It is ugly, and it comes, and it pushes on us, and it tempts us to lose faith, to lose hope. So we want to pay attention to that. That's the second thing we have to observe. And then third, I want us to notice and meditate upon death when it's confronted by Jesus, because that is where our hope can be found. Death is helpless. Death has to flee. Jesus gets the last laugh here. Yes, these crowds laugh at him when he says the girl is asleep, but in the end, Jesus is the one who's laughing as death has been pushed out, done away with. And so those are the three things I want us to meditate upon this morning and learn from, hopefully, God willing. Let's consider each of these in its turn. Notice the beauty of Jesus here first. Now, it is Father's Day. I'm a dad, so I haven't forgotten that at all. And my kids are watching right now, and I'm sitting right next to them right now watching this video. And you guys better have gotten me something good. Let me just say that from the get-go. Many of us have had really great fathers, right? Fathers who have represented well the love of God the Father for us as his children. And really, that's what mothers and fathers are supposed to do, to be great representatives of the parental love of God. So if you have a great father, a great example of God's love that the Lord has graciously given to you, and that person is still with you, your dad is still with you, you need to thank your dad for being a great representative of the divine love to you and your brothers and sisters. But if your father has passed away, you can still thank God for him. You should thank God for him, because it is an incredible blessing to have a father who reflects well the love of God for you. But let's not be naive. Some of us haven't had great fathers. Some of us haven't had a great example of the divine love in our dads. And so, for many, this is a stumbling block. Even calling God our Heavenly Father is a stumbling block. It's something very difficult for us to even imagine how God is Father and God is good and loving and caring, because our experience with our own fathers hasn't been that. Well, this passage, I think, has something to encourage you with, if that's where you're at. I believe we see the love of two fathers here in this passage. Two dads who love their children very well. And it's my hope and prayer that this picture might soften all of our hearts and help us to receive this image, this idea that we have a good, perfect Heavenly Father who loves us well, no matter what our earthly fathers have looked like. First, we encounter a good human daddy here, don't we? This desperate dad of a dying daughter. Jesus is teaching the crowds. Jesus is a big deal. People are just flocking to him. And here comes this father. And he doesn't care a bit about etiquette. He doesn't care a bit about manners. I can just imagine him coming and the crowds are there around Jesus and he's just shoving through. He's pushing people out of his way because he's got to get to Jesus. It's an emergency. His daughter is dying. And when he gets there, he just throws himself on the ground before Jesus and begs him, come and heal my daughter. Why? Because he's a good dad. He's desperate. He loves his daughter. Praise God that my children have been super healthy throughout their lives. I have 5 kids and they've all been very healthy. But in those moments when they've not been perfectly healthy, even in those moments when they've been badly hurt, I've known what it means to be crazy and desperate and undone because I love them so much. Once at a playground in Pennsylvania, my second youngest child, Ezra, was about 5 or 6 years old, and he fell off a jungle gym. And Natalie and I couldn't see him from where we were, but we heard him cry out, I've broken my arm. And when he came around the playset and we could see him, indeed, he had broken his arm badly. It was bent at almost a right angle in his forearm. I still can't even think about it without wincing and being upset. Well, I don't remember what I said. I probably said a lot of things at that moment. But I do know exactly what I did. I immediately jumped up. And I gathered him as gently as I could in my arms, caring for him and making sure his arm wasn't being jostled or hurt. And then I sprinted about a half mile to where our house was and where our car was. Because all I could think about at that moment was getting my hurt child to the hospital, getting my hurt child to a doctor, someone who could care for him, someone who could repair him. Now magnify my concern by about a billion, and you have this girl's father, this loving daddy. Getting help for his daughter is all that matters to him. There is nothing else that matters in the world to him. He needs to go and get somebody who can help. And Jesus is that person. And when Jesus sees this dad's desperation, his concern, his love for his daughter, we get to see Jesus' love, don't we? We get to see Jesus' beautiful heart. Mark records it in a very simple way, but it's probably the best possible way to convey the beauty of Jesus' heart. He doesn't describe Jesus' heart. He just tells us what Jesus does when he's confronted with this desperate dad. In verse 24, Mark writes this: Jesus went with him. That's all. That says everything. Here Jesus is being swamped by crowds of people who demand his attention, who want to hear him teach, who want healing as well, perhaps. Lots and lots of people. Jesus is a big deal. Jesus is a superstar. And here comes this father who's pushing through in this Sunday service, perhaps, right? Breaking all the rules and throws himself down at the feet of Jesus and says, my daughter's dying, can you help her? And Jesus just walks off stage with him. He immediately goes with this dad. Don't miss that. How beautiful is the empathy, the care, the concern, the love of Jesus Christ. Don't miss the beauty, friends, of our Lord. Most of us have to admit that when people barge in on us, this is not our first inclination. Just to go with them and to be gracious and to love them and to see them and to connect with them. Sometimes we can be very annoyed. And you might push back and say, yeah, but if somebody came to me and I could do something about a serious emergency like their daughter dying, well, I would go. And I know you would go. I would go. But I've been in many a hospital room where the care was less than urgent. And the care was less than empathetic. And that is no shot against doctors or nurses. They are finite people. And sometimes it's all we can do simply to administer care, let alone connect with somebody, see somebody, empathize with them, love them. And we're finite. But we don't have the emotional bandwidth to always do that. But that's not Jesus here. That's never Jesus. When Jesus sees us, he sees us deeply and intimately. And he connects with us. And he loves us. Jesus is so beautiful. And this picture of Jesus, I think, is especially beautiful. I met a few people in my life who really listen whenever I come to them. Like, they just want to hear the words I say and really understand me. And I always find that touching. Or if I have a need, I've met those people who they really want to help. They want to help in just the way that I need help. And they're not doing it because they want me to praise them. They're just doing it because they care. They empathize with me. And in these kinds of people, I see something of Jesus. I see my Savior reflected. And I don't know about you, but when I see that, I want that to be in me. I want people to feel that way about how I care for them, how I empathize with them. Jesus is so beautiful, so, so beautiful. Now, earlier I mentioned that we could see the love of two fathers in this text, and it is in Jesus that we see the second and ultimate Father's love. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 tells us, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And Jesus himself tells his disciples, and he tells us also in John chapter 14, verse 9, that if you have seen him, indeed you have seen your heavenly Father. To see Jesus is to see the heavenly Father. And Jesus' compassion for this desperate dad, in his attention and care for this family that is experiencing the death of a loved one, a child, we see the love of God the Father for us all. In Jesus, we see our Heavenly Father's love for us. In fact, I'll go one further. Jesus is the love of our Heavenly Father. He is that love. And this is exactly how he described his own mission, why he had come to earth in the first place. John, in his gospel, is able to record this in one of the most famous passages in the Bible, John 3, 16 and 17. There, Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks about why he has come. He's come because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but sent him into the world to save it. That's Jesus' mission. Jesus is the love of our Heavenly Father sent to earth for us. If we want to see the love of our Heavenly Father, then we must look at Christ. If we want to experience the love of God the Father, we want to turn and trust in Jesus. We have to do that. This is the good news. It's the gospel. That God has shown us his love in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That he has removed the barrier of sin between us and him so that he can be, once again, our loving Heavenly Father and embrace us with his love and lavish his love upon us. So friends, no matter what your earthly fathers have looked like, just know when you look at Jesus, you're seeing the love of your Heavenly Father, and it is perfect. And it is offered to you freely when you trust in Christ Jesus. That's beautiful, and that is the gospel. Well, now we come to the second thing that we have to observe and notice. We have to notice the harsh reality of death in this passage. We don't want to miss it. When I read this text, there's one verse here that epitomizes for me the harsh reality of death. Death comes to destroy our faith. Death comes to destroy our hope. Mark gives us an encounter when this hopeful father has now got Jesus with him and he's heading back to his house, and then they encounter some messengers coming from his house. And here's what Mark says. Some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Verse 35. It's done. It's over. Let the teacher go on his way. When I was preparing the memorial service for Frank Levicka, I was in a commentary and reading about the passage that I was going to give a eulogy from. And I came across a letter there that was written as an ancient letter. It was a letter of condolence written by a woman. Irene was her name. She was an Egyptian woman, and she was writing this letter to a mom and a dad who had just lost a child. And so she's trying to console them in some way with this letter. And she says all kinds of beautiful things. One of the things she says is that I know what it means to have lost somebody that I love. And I empathize with you. But what's so striking when you read this letter is her conclusion in the end. She ends with this advice to the parents. "Nevertheless, against such things," what she means by that is against death, "one can do nothing. Therefore, comfort one another. Farewell." That's how she ends her letter. This is the end, she says. This is the harsh, inevitable conclusion of everything. There's nothing left but the living and the comfort that the living can give you and the comfort that you can give the living. Death wins again. It always will, she says. And don't you hear some of this brutal futility in the words of the messengers to the girl's father and Jesus? "Your daughter's dead. It's over. You're wasting your time with the rabbi. You're wasting his time. You just need to come with us. Come back to your wife. Come back to your family. Mourn with us. Because this deal, it's done." When death does what it always does, it wins. This is over. And it's awful and it's harsh, but there's no way around it, right? There's no way around it. I was recently sitting outside with a friend who's not a believer and my wife, and the three of us were talking, and we were talking about current events. And of course, many of the current events that surround us right now are pretty dark and are evidence that we live in a fallen and broken world where death seems to reign. And this friend who's not a believer said, "Well, that's one of the reasons that I'm not a believer. You know, like I just see all of this pain and suffering. I see death. And I think, well, how can God exist, right? How can a Christian understanding of God be real? How can God be good?" And we have to admit, this is not just my neighbor's or my friend's view of things. This is what many people around us today believe. They often think that death is proof that God doesn't exist. And so what has death done in that case? It has destroyed their hope. It has destroyed any sense of faith that they might have had in the past or they're ever going to have in the future. Death comes to wreak havoc. And that's what it did, at least it seems, with my neighbor. And I think that's what's happening here with this father, too. These messengers come from his home, but I think these messengers also come from the devil. They come from the devil with news that the devil wants the dad to take in. Your daughter's dead. All hope is gone. Hey, don't bother this teacher. If you had faith that he could do anything for you or your daughter, you were wrong. That's what Satan is saying to this father at this moment. But it's into that situation that Jesus hears and he speaks. And he says another beautiful thing. He says another beautiful thing. He just simply says, don't be afraid, Jairus. Just believe. Verse 37. Don't be afraid, just believe. Let's keep going. Let's go on to your home. Let's go on to your daughter. Let's go there. Just believe me. And what does Jairus do? He goes. Why? What other hope does he have? Everybody else is telling him it's over. It's done. There is no hope. This rabbi says, no, there's hope still. And so he follows Jesus. He keeps his faith. It may be weakened. He may be really doubting, how is anything going to change now? But he keeps his faith and he follows after Jesus. He is desperate, and Jesus is all that he's got right now. That's it. And so finally, we come to the last thing that we have to see, and that is death before Jesus. Death before Jesus. This is where the tables are turned. And this is where we find also the truly, I think, difficult thing here, even though we may never have given it a second thought. Here is where we find the hard saying on the lips of Jesus when he says this enigmatic stuff about the daughter not being dead, but just asleep. Things that make these professional mourners, these people who have come just to mourn and symbolize the loss of the family, it makes them laugh at him, mock him. Here's what Mark says. This is, pay attention to this passage with a special attention on this mysterious thing that Jesus says about death and sleep. Mark writes, when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed. Jesus won't have that. After he put them all out, take your laughter somewhere else, Jesus says, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha Kaum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And here's an understatement. At this, they were completely astonished. Yeah, you think their daughter who was dead is now alive. They are astonished for joy. And then Jesus says this. He gives them strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat, which in and of itself is a strange way to end this passage. But Jesus isn't looking for any more attention. He's looking to love and care for this family. And he's done that. How do you think of death? When you think of death, how do you think of death? Is it final? Is it permanent? Does death get the last word? Is there any life after death? Or is it all just nothingness? I read an Atlantic Monthly article just this week where many people gave their understanding of death, and most of them just think it comes and then there's nothing. That's it. Everything is finished. No life after death, no resurrection, nothing. And for many in Jesus' day too, we should say, this was a thought, this was an idea, as Irenae's condolence letter has shown us already. There's nothing to do in the face of death. It's done. It's over. It's the end. But friends, that's not the biblical view of death. And that's not Jesus' view of death. Death is merely some kind of a strange sleep when it comes to him. Oh, when it's before him, it's just some kind of temporary state that can and will be ended. There will be an awakening for everyone. Jesus always chooses his words carefully, doesn't he? It's not like this just came out and he's like, oh, I probably shouldn't have described it that way. No, Jesus always thinks very carefully about what he says. And so here, he describes death as sleep, as he does before the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He says something very similar there, that Lazarus is just asleep. And Jesus and the Bible also tell us that we all will sleep unless he comes first, unless he returns first. That each one of us will enter into this strange sleep. But we also will all be woken up, raised from that sleep. Some will be raised to stand before him and will be judged. They will be separated then from God for all eternity. That will be their despair. Some, though, will be raised up to stand before God in judgment and then will be ushered into his presence for eternity and get to enjoy his fatherly love and care for us. Jesus' brotherly love for us for all eternity. It will be glorious. But what the Bible says is that everybody sleeps, but you weren't made for that sleep. You were made to be awake and to live. And you will live one way or the other. Death doesn't get the final word. God gets the final word. Jesus gets the final word. In fact, the Bible tells us that death itself will one day be put to death. It'll be gone forever. And some today laugh at that idea. You bring that up in a common conversation with friends who aren't Christians, and they may laugh at you, just like these people by this little girl's bed laughed at Jesus when he came in. These professional mourners, they knew death, and they're like, no. There's no hope. What a stupid idea, Jesus. Yet the hope in resurrection is no laughing matter for Christianity, for Christians. In fact, it's a central tenet of our faith, the hope in the resurrection. It is no laughing matter when I stand by the graveside of a family member who I've lost with all the other family members who've lost her. It is our only hope at that moment. It is no laughing matter whenever I'm doing a memorial service for a brother or a sister in Christ who has passed away. It's no laughing matter then. It's the only hope we have, the resurrection life in Jesus Christ. It is no laughing matter in the wake of George Floyd's murder. It's no laughing matter then. In fact, the only way that justice will ever be done for George Floyd is if there's a resurrection of the dead. Then justice will be done because God will see that it's done. It's no laughing matter in the midst of COVID-19 where over 100,000 people have already perished in this country. It's no laughing matter. The resurrection in Jesus Christ is the only hope we have. Praise God for that hope. Praise God for the first fruits of that hope that we encountered in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ himself, who defeated death for us, took our sins, put them in the grave, and then promises us new life, new relationship with our Heavenly Father when we trust in him, and one day a resurrection life that will never end. Praise God for that. That's the only hope there is. Friends, run to Jesus for this hope. Don't wait until you're desperate. This father's desperation drove him to Jesus. I'm glad that it did. But you don't have to be desperate to run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Follow him. Trust him. Jesus is compassionate, empathetic, kind, loving. He is the very love of God the Father for you. And when you run to Jesus, he will embrace you. When you place your faith in Jesus, he will receive you, and the Father will receive you and lavish love upon you. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's what he says of himself, John chapter 11, verse 25. He is the resurrection and the life. Run to him. Before him, death is mere sleep. Death is impotent. And death will one day die as it's finally confronted by our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the Christian hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I thank you for the beautiful and powerful picture of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the resurrection and the life that we have here. I thank you for the joy that reigned that day in that household as that dad and that mom had their daughter back again. And I thank you for the joy that will reign for all eternity when in Christ we are raised to eternal life, never to encounter tears or death again. And we pray for justice. Justice to be done, and we know that it will be done either at the cross of Christ when people trust in Jesus or one day at the judgment. May people turn to Jesus for forgiveness first. It is in his precious name that we pray. Amen.